verse 1 to 23. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to earth. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors, and I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the street, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with other men's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. The next Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 35. It can be found on page 927 of the English Bible and page 1240 of the Chinese Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting from verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if they were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. This is the word of God. Amen.
Well, this morning we're continuing our sermon series on the book of Proverbs, so it'd be great if we could turn back there in our Bibles now, and we'll pray. We'll ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. Please enable us to be wise listeners. Please equip us for a life of joyful service to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2022, a British journalist named Louise Perry published a book, and the title of her book was The Case Against the Sexual Revolution. The Sexual Revolution was a significant change in attitudes towards sex that have been sweeping the world since about the 1960s. And in her book, Louise Perry argues that although the sexual revolution promised women freedom from shame and equality with men, what it actually delivered has been a devaluation of sex and the creation of a social environment which has actually increased the mistreatment and the abuse of women. Because the sexual revolution has encouraged men to treat women as sexual objects to be used and then discarded. And so she finishes her book arguing the case for marriage. She says the monogamous marriage model is spectacularly successful. When monogamy, that's one man, one woman, is imposed on a society, it tends to become richer. It has lower rates of both child abuse and domestic violence. Birth rates and crime rates both fall, which encourages economic development. Now, the interesting thing about Louise Perry's book is that there are no Bible verses in it. She's arguing in favour of marriage, but not from a particularly Christian perspective. Although I understand that since she wrote the book, she's been personally moving towards Christianity, but that's because she's recognised that there is a wisdom in the Bible's approach. So the Bible teaches that sex was designed by God to be between one man and one woman within the exclusive bond of marriage. Look, today's sermon, I'll say at the start, let's say today's sermon is rated PG. I don't intend to be any more explicit than the passage we just read. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 5, where we're going to consider, first of all, the danger of the adulterous woman. And we'll also consider some practical tips for resisting sexual temptation before we think about the big picture and our chief motivation for life. And so verses 1 to 6 tell us about the danger of the adulterous woman. Now, as I start, I want to make sure we understand what's going on in this passage. Because I can remember once hearing a sermon preached on this chapter, which left a number of the women in the congregation quite upset. It left them feeling like they were to blame for men's bad behaviour, which is not at all what this passage is saying. We should be clear on why it's a woman who's a danger in this passage and on what sort of woman she is. Have a look. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. So we've got a reminder here that this book is about a father teaching his son. His father knows his son. He knows that if his son faces sexual temptation, it's most likely going to be temptation towards women. If this was a different book, if this was a book about a parent teaching their daughter, the passage might have been written differently. It might say, oh, my daughter, watch out for the sleazy men at the office. Watch out for the men who might spike your drink at the bar. Watch out for those boys who only want to get you into bed and then walk away. But the idea is that we listen to this father talking to his son, and then we wisely apply the principles to our own situation. Also, let me point out that in this passage, when it talks about she, it's not talking about every woman. She, in verse 3, where it says, for the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, her speech. So she, her, is the adulterous woman. In the original language, it's literally the strange woman, the woman who's not your wife, but who is making herself sexually available. And so I want to say, ladies, as you read this passage, you're not supposed to put yourself in the woman's place. Because if you're a student of wisdom, then you're becoming more like the noble woman of Proverbs chapter 31. You're not this woman. This woman that the father is warning his son about, this woman does exist today. She might be in one of those massage parlors with a secret side entrance. She might be appearing on pornographic websites. She might be strutting her stuff at the nightclub on a Friday night. It says in verse 3, the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. There's something instantly attractive about her. She promises a good time. She appears sweet and smooth. But, verse 4, in the end, in the long term, she's not sweet and smooth. She's bitter and sharp. As bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Now again, I want to be clear that the point of this passage is not to demonize the woman. Like, in our world today, there are girls who are trafficked. There are people who have experienced abuse who are in a place of last resort. And there's an awareness that this woman's in a sad situation. In verse 6, she gives no thought to the way of her life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. But this passage, it's not really a passage that's trying to explain the causes of the sex industry. Now, this is a passage trying to explain to the young man why he should not go there. And so again, I want to say, read this passage from his point of view, learn from it, and then apply it to yourself and your own life. Now, from verses 7 to 20, we find some practical tips to help us resist sexual temptation. And the first tip is, stay away. Verse 8, it says, keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Don't put yourself in a place where you know that you could so easily fall. We've got to be realistic about the fact that we have a sinful nature with sinful desires. We need to be realistic about our own weakness. Don't flirt with temptation. Flee from it. And so, practically speaking, if you know that you're tempted by pornography, then arrange your life in a way where you don't spend time alone in the dark on a device. Be wise about which people you spend time alone with. For me personally, I have a personal policy that if I'm arranging to meet up with someone of the opposite sex, I make sure that it's either going to be in a group setting or in a public place. That just seems to be a wise approach for me as a pastor. So that's the first tip. The second tip is, when you are tempted, think about the long-term consequences, not just the present moment. For example, think about how your sex life will shape you. I'm getting this from verse 9. It says, lest you lose your honour to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. See, in sexual intimacy, you make yourself very vulnerable. Oh, I remember someone once describing intimacy as into me see. That is, you're opening up a window that lets someone see into a very deep and private part of yourself. Intimacy is designed for developing emotional bonds with someone. But if after intimacy you walk away, what's it going to do to you? It can leave you hurt. It can make you hard and resistant and more difficult to develop connections with people. Oh, I want to say, I'm sorry if this is difficult for some of you here. I promise it won't all be bad news this morning, but this passage wants us to think about the potential consequences, like financial loss. Verse 10, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. There was a study by an Australian law firm that found that 65% of divorces are caused by sexual unfaithfulness. And then, of course, with divorce, that comes the splitting up of the house, meaning that you are three times more likely to end up living in poverty. Then there's the potential physical consequences. Verse 11, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. And I think that might be referring to sexually transmitted infections, which did exist in the ancient world and are on the rise in Australia. Did you know that syphilis has tripled in Australia in just the last 10 years? There is all sorts of potential physical consequences. It doesn't even bring up what would happen in the case of unexpected pregnancy, but you'd want to consider that too. You'd also want to consider how giving into temptation today, giving into that immediate offer of pleasure today, might mean you have to live with regret later. You will say, verse 12, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. That's regret, isn't it? There was a 2013 study into American college students, a study where they reflected on one-night stands, and they found that the majority of students experienced feelings of regret afterwards. So all of this is trying to show us that, okay, we know that sexual immorality is wrong, but it's trying to say, no, it's a foolish choice to make if you want to live a happy life. It's not only wrong, it's also dumb. And then, of course, there's the shame that you might experience if your affair becomes public. This is from verse 14, and I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Now, again, remember which perspective we're looking at it from. We're approaching this from the young man's perspective. I think it's important to note that as a Christian community, we're not looking to heap shame on sexual sinners. Like you might remember, do you remember that time where a crowd caught a woman in the act of adultery and they were ready to stone her to death? But Jesus stopped them. Jesus said, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Jesus treated a terrified and ashamed woman with gentleness and compassion. But reality is that if the young man in our passage commits adultery and it becomes public, he'll be experiencing a whole lot of shame, not least from himself. See, there's a difference in how we deal with people before and after the fact. Let's be a community that's ready to show grace and mercy to broken sinners, but also let's warn our youth that it's so much better not to go there in the first place. Okay, so he's given us a whole lot of reasons not to fall into sexual temptation. In verses 15 to 20, oh, that's that thing that Jesus said. Verses 15 to 20, he encourages us to pursue the godly alternative. And in practical terms, for the young man in this book of Proverbs, the godly alternative means pursuing sexual fulfillment and delight with his own wife. And our passage gets a little bit graphic. Some of it's metaphor, springs and fountains. If you're married, you can use your imagination to figure out what he's talking about. If you're not married, maybe don't. It really makes it clear in this passage that sex itself is not bad. In its proper context, sex is not something to be ashamed of. Because God created humans with sexual urges. God created all of those pleasure centers in the body. When sex is pursued in the right way, in the right context, physical intimacy is a blessing which helps the intimacy of the marriage relationship. And so verse 19, a married man should find satisfaction in his own wife's breasts. Verse 20, he should remember, you got no good reason to go and embrace anyone else's. Okay, so for married people, applying this passage is fairly clear. But, okay, what does this say to you? How would you apply this if you're single? Because, okay, in the Old Testament, it was expected that everyone would get married, if possible. In the Old Testament, singleness is only ever a bad thing. It's only ever missing out. But in the New Testament, there's something that's happened that gives a new dignity to the unmarried life. Which is really good, because we all start life and most of us finish life unmarried. What's going on between Old and New Testament? So if marriage was instituted at the creation of this world, singleness and celibacy characterizes life in the new creation. But as Christians, we live in the overlap of these ages. We're living in this world, but there's something about the new creation that has begun. And so what that means for us today is that we have marriage and singleness as two good options. That was what our New Testament reading was about. Our New Testament reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 was written by Paul, who was an unmarried man. Earlier in the chapter, he says, I wish that all of you were as I am, that is, single. Because being single gives you a freedom and a flexibility to live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. And so what I'm trying to get to is, unmarried people, part of the way that you can resist sexual temptation is to stay busy pursuing a life of undivided devotion to the Lord and his people. Not just busy with tasks, but also pursuing relationships, friendships. That is your positive alternative. There was a famous sermon preached in the 1800s by a Scottish minister named Thomas Chalmers. His sermon title was The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And his whole point was, it's not enough just to see that the bad things are foolish. Like just going, oh, that's bad, I don't want to go there. That's going to not actually be enough to change your behavior. You also need a positive alternative. You also need to set your heart on God's goodness and kingdom. You need to exchange an old affection for a new one. And that's actually where our chapter in Proverbs finishes. In verse 21, he says, "For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths." He's saying, in life, in the big picture of life, our chief motivation is the fear of the Lord. Our chief motivation is the fact that God sees all of our life and that we will answer to him. And so living with this realization means that we will be fascinated by God, we'll be humbled by God, we'll realize that our life is from him, our life is for him, our life is lived in his sight. And so it's interesting to compare this motivation in verse 21 with the practical tips earlier on in the passage. Because the practical tips were all about, look, how will it affect me? How will it affect my physical well-being? How will it affect my reputation? These are not the highest motives. But I think the point is that when you're in that moment of temptation, you've just got to reach into your toolbox and pull out whatever arguments you have to convince yourself to say no. But through your life, what you need to do positively is build everything around God and his kingdom and his ways. Because in the end, it's your standing before him that matters. In the end, it says the foolish person with a lack of self-discipline will not only experience grief in this life, but when they die, they'll have to answer to God. Not that God is out to get you. Because if we read this passage in the light of the gospel of Christ, we'll remember, hang on a minute, the Lord that we answer to, the Lord who examines our paths, well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Lord who did not condemn the terrified woman caught in adultery. The same Lord Jesus Christ who lived a single celibate life. Jesus was not sexually active. Jesus was the wise man here who was able to say no. And Jesus didn't regret the fact that he was single and celibate, because Jesus' life was all focused on and invested in his positive alternative. See, what was Jesus living for? What was everything geared towards in his life on earth? Jesus was pursuing his true bride. Yeah? No, Jesus was pursuing a bride, not a bride that he'll experience sexual intimacy with, but a bride that he'll enjoy spiritual intimacy with in the new creation for all eternity. I mean, think about Jesus' life. For the sake of his bride, the church, Jesus laid down his life so that by his blood he cleanses her in order to present her to himself radiant and without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. Look, I acknowledge that for some of you, this passage might have triggered some painful memories, maybe some guilt about past sexual encounters. But I want to finish by assuring you that when you come to Jesus, he washes you completely clean. See, if Jesus is the true wise man, if Jesus is the true son who follows the way of wisdom, then just as in this chapter, the true son delights in his own wife. And Jesus delights in you, his church.
And so whatever is in your past, confess. Ask for forgiveness. In this passage, sexual sin leads to death. But the work of Christ was all about defeating and overcoming death. In Christ, you can receive new life and know that the stain of your old life is washed away. Friends, to ignore God's wisdom is deep foolishness. Be wise and pursue the positive alternative. And trust that in Jesus you are loved and cherished forevermore. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we pray, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Father, in our sexualized society, teach us to say no to things that are harmful. But Father, teach us to say yes also to Jesus and his kingdom and to the positive things that we can invest our lives in. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy through Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen.